Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. And before I start this message today, I would just like to comment briefly on the news, and specifically in the Middle East. It seems like in the last week or two that what's been going on there has been kind of shoved to the back burner as far as the mainstream news media is concerned. So I just wanted to caution everyone to be aware that there's still a lot going on over there, and just because it's not on headline news here in the United States, that does not mean that things are not still developing in the Middle East. And indeed, European peacekeepers are being deployed there as I speak. So it's going to be interesting to see still how that plays out, because there's a lot of factors coming into play there on that Lebanese-Israel border. So just something to be aware of. For the message today, if you need a title, it is Your Part in God's Work. And so what is that? What is your part and my part? We all have a part to do in God's work today. And what is it and what is it not? So we know that God's work today is not to again preach the gospel to the world as a witness. That is made very clear throughout this website and through our clear observation of the recent history in the Church of God of the last 20, 30, 40 years, that is fulfilled prophecy that has been done and fulfilled by God's end time Elijah, the Ezekiel watchman, and his Philadelphia messenger. So what is God's work here in this end of the end time as we approach the end of the Laodicean era? Well, it has been made clear already on this website that under the messages of God's work now, that primarily it is a warning to God's people. And that's a good part of what God's work is today. It's not all of it, but it's a good part of it. And as we begin to proceed through here, I'll just do a review of a few scriptures first in this one aspect of God's work, of what it is and why it's so urgent. And hopefully we can see that is a work, and it is very important, and especially when we see the time setting of what God is saying here. But just as a way of review, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. In beginning in verse 17, it says, "Also I set watchmen," that's plural, "over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear you, O nations, and know, O congregation," that's God's people, "what is among them, and hear, O earth," that's the whole earth, "behold, I will certainly bring calamity upon this people in the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it." But it says there in verse 9, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. So we're looking at a time here where God is about to bring calamity upon the whole earth, and he has watchmen to warn of this. And they're warning the nations, they're warning the congregation of God's people, and eventually they'll warn the whole earth. But of course, as the scripture says, they won't listen. And a very few do listen and wake up and heed that command to wake up and listen to the sound of the trumpet. But for the vast majority, do not. And that's the way it's always been with God's messengers or God's message. And it's gone for the most part unheeded, just as it was with Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. But also through the prophets of old, and even in the end time here when God sent the end time Elijah. For the most part, that message went unheeded, not only by the world, but even God's own people that were called into the church under Mr. Armstrong, that they've still refused to heed that message. And look where they are today. So, also, let's turn to Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah, chapter 52. This is just a quick review of what the spearhead or the primary work is right now, as small as it may be. Like a mustard seed. Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 1, it says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion." So here is a command to wake up, because someone's asleep. And who is it? It's Zion that's asleep. But notice over in verse 8, it says, "Your watchmen," plural again, "shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Eternal brings back Zion." So here's someone who... a group of people, at least two, but obviously more, who see eye to eye. In other words, they are in agreement. They speak the same thing, and they're of one mind. They're in agreement. God says in His Word that two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Notice Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, and just touch on verse 6. It says, I have set watchmen, that's plural again, on your walls, O Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is a type of God's church. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. In other words, they won't shut up about this message. You who make mention of the eternal, do not keep silent. So, now let's go briefly to Ezekiel. This is just a quick review of what we've already covered on this website and in other messages. But it's for a reason, to show that this is a vital aspect of God's work today. Ezekiel chapter 33, and beginning in verse 2, it says, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land, take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land. So here's the time setting, when the sword comes upon the land. If he blows the trumpet and warns the people, verse 4, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. So we've covered that in other messages on this website to show specifically what that means. But notice also Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, and notice verse 4, it says, The best of them, let's talk about the end time here, as we've covered before, the best of them is like a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge, the day of your watchmen and your punishment comes, now shall be their perplexity. So now we see the time setting, again, of these watchmen that God will bring up at the end time, at the very end, as a time of perplexity or trouble comes, as it says back in Jeremiah 6 there. So that's the time setting to show that God will be setting up watchmen, and that is what this work entails, is it's a warning work. A watchman is somebody who hedges about something and protects, and also peers into the distance to see what's coming, and makes a warning of it. So that's what we are doing, friends and brethren, in this work. But there's also more to it, which we'll cover here in a little while, but just as a review, the purpose of this website, the very purpose of this website, brethren, is based on love. It's based on love, which is an outgoing concern for the well-being of our brethren and fellow man, because it entails a warning to God's people, a way to save themselves or to be saved from or delivered from the time of trouble that's just around the corner at the doors, and it's coming very soon. So this website is based on love for brothers and sisters in Christ, but also a love for mankind and our fellow countrymen of the nations of Israel. But this website also serves as a point of contact, and this is also out of love for our brothers, a point of contact for those who seek fellowship with others of like mind who are holding fast to these doctrines that God restored in the end time through His apostle, Mr. Armstrong. And also, this website serves as a reminder of what we were taught through Mr. Armstrong, what Jesus Christ revealed to His people through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. So that's three major areas that this website serves as a purpose for. And all three are vitally important, brethren, if we are spiritually awake and can see the need for that today, the need for God's people to wake up, because time is running out. So, but on the other hand, also, God's work has always been double-pronged, so to speak. In other words, it's been like two phases or at the same time of it. And what I mean by that, there's always been the public aspect of it, which goes out to the public as the warning aspect, but it's also a personal aspect, which involves us individually and our part in God's work. Notice to begin with Revelation chapter 19. But in Revelation 19, notice verse 7. This is a future event that's going to happen in just a few short years, brethren. In verse 7 of chapter 19, Revelation, it says, Let us be glad and rejoice, give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. In verse 8 it says, to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And that's what righteousness means, is just right doing. Simple as that, right doing. Doing the right way or living the right way. So, but again, it's talking about in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife. Notice it says wife there, not bride, because God already considers us married if we hold fast and continue in his way. His wife has done what? Made herself ready. So this is where it begins, the personal aspect of God's work. And it's been made clear throughout this website, although the emphasis has not necessarily been on that, because it goes without saying that we are to be overcoming and developing God's character and to be putting on the mind of Jesus Christ and becoming more like him and growing in his knowledge and grace and likeness and developing God's character. And that's always been the work in individuals of God's church. And that actually ties into what in Daniel 12 there, that continual, that work, that's the personal work that God is doing in us, that continual that will be, or the daily, rather, that will be taken away for the 3.5 years of the tribulation. But back to this personal aspect, it does say that the wife will make herself ready. So that's where we have our part in not only just supporting the public phase of God's work, but the personal part, our part personally, our personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and developing God's character and growing in the fruits of the Spirit and growing in the mind of Christ, so that we do eventually become like him. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect by any means. We're still human. And when we come together for this Feast of Tabernacles in a little over a month from now, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find humans with frailties and with imperfections. But the thing is, brethren, is that we're coming together of the same mind and attitude and spirit to serve God in oneness of mind and spirit. And so we have to realize that we're all still human and we make mistakes and we have weaknesses. Every servant, every person of God that's ever lived has. But we won't be perfect until we're changed into spirit. So when you see someone that has weaknesses or frailties, we don't condemn each other or compare ourselves to each other, because we all realize we're in the same boat. But the main thing that God is looking for, and he always has, is to be of the same mind and to be striving to grow in that mind and to develop his character. And when the time does come to be changed to spirit down the road, then it'll be wonderful. We'll all be in agreement, which is what we should be now. But today we see in the churches of God throughout Laodicea that there is not agreement. There is just not agreement. There's division and contention and strife and competition. Now, all those are traits of Satan and the devil. Those have nothing to do with the fruits of God's Spirit. They're just the opposite. We want to get away from that and come together in humbleness and meekness and of the same spirit and mind and be in agreement with God the Father, in agreement with Jesus Christ, in agreement with his end time apostle and what he taught through his apostle, Mr. Armstrong. But developing God's character, which is another way of saying the process of conversion, is not something that can be done instantly. And we all grow at different levels and have grown at different levels and speeds. So that's another reason we don't compare ourselves among each other, or compare ourselves to each other. That's what Satan wants us to do, because that leads to competition and pointing the finger and all those evil things. But I want to read something to you that Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages on page 69. And it does show very much what God is doing in each of us individually, the work that he's doing in us. This is that other aspect of God's work. You know, there is the public aspect of the warning and helping others to see that there is a point of contact for those of like mind. And there is a work of reminding God's people of what was taught to us and revealed to us in the end time through his apostle. But this is, again, back to the personal aspect. But on page 69, under the subtitle, The Supreme Creative Accomplishment, Mr. Armstrong writes this: God assigns angels responsibilities, but God created within them minds with power to think, to reason, to make choices and decisions. But there was one super important quality that even God's creative powers could not create instantly by fiat. the same perfect, holy, righteous character inherent in both God and the Word. This kind of character must be developed by the choice and the intent of the one in whom it comes to exist. Now notice this, brother. Mr. Armstrong says, so mark well this super vital truism, that perfect, holy, and righteous character is a supreme feat and accomplishment possible for the Almighty God, the Creator. It is also the means to His ultimate supreme purpose, His final objective. Wow, what a powerful statement that is. That is God's supreme accomplishment and work, brethren, to be able to do that. Over on the next page, on page 70, Mr. Armstrong says in a short paragraph, he says here, at the conclusion of this thought, he says that I have devoted a few paragraphs to this point because it is a supreme pinnacle means in God's overall purpose. So, and that is, in a nutshell, brethren, that we've been told many times that God is reproducing Himself in His people, in us. That's the purpose of our creation, of us being here alive on this earth. That's the purpose of being here for us, that God is reproducing Himself. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, which is referring to this time right now. But Christ gives this same statement to each church era down through the ages. But here we are at the very end in verse 21, and speaking to the Laodicean era, Jesus Christ says in verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So it's all about overcoming and developing God's character. So we know through what we've been taught over the years, through God's Word and through God's Apostle, that we have to overcome three major areas. The first and probably the hardest is self. We also have to overcome Satan and his demons and their evil influences that they broadcast through the air and into our minds. And then we also have to overcome the world and its ways, to come out of this world and to overcome those pulls of the world. So that's what it means to overcome, is to overcome those three areas. Christ says, if you overcome, then you'll be granted to sit with me. In other words, that blessing of eternal life. So in this aspect of conversion or understanding, and as a review and reminder of what God taught us through His Apostle, I'd like to read again from Mystery of the Ages on page 237. The subtitle here is Thorough Conversion Necessary for the Church. Mr. Armstrong says, I cannot repeat too emphatically that those being called into the church now are not being called merely and only for salvation. Nevertheless, in order that they may be kings and priests, as actual God beings, aiding Christ in the salvation of the world, those in the church themselves must be genuinely converted. I cannot make this truth too plain. I fear many, even in the church, do not fully comprehend just what is a real conversion. A break from reading there. Well, that's absolutely right. They did not get it. They absolutely did not get it. We did not get it. And hopefully we're waking up from that. And I have a little note here in my, off to the side of this paragraph where it says they didn't get it, see page 228. So back on page 228, just above the subtitle, The Church is a Teacher's College, just above that there's a paragraph that says, Mr. Armstrong says that, and just as God has not created all at once, but in successive stages, so He is bringing salvation to the world in successive stages. The church is a necessary instrumentality preparatory to and in order to bring salvation to humanity. Therefore, once again, let it be emphasized that the purpose of the church is not merely to give salvation to those called into the church, but to teach and train those predestined and called into the church as instruments God shall use in bringing the world to salvation. See at a later time. So, break from reading there. And this reminds me of that final Pentecost sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave in Pentecost of 1985, when he was very forcefully telling all of us, the ministry and the church, that you, I'm afraid, brethren, you just do not get it. And that was the context of what he was talking about, that we're not just being called for salvation, we're being called to be teachers and kings and priests. So when Christ does set his hand to save all of humanity later on in the millennium, after his kingdom is established, then we'll be instruments in his hand and to help him to do that. It's going to be a vast undertaking. But that's what the church as a whole did not get. None of us did. And hopefully some of us are waking up and remembering these things. But back to page 237, I'll continue reading. Mr. Armstrong says, conversion takes place in the mind, in that faculty of mind we call the heart. This could never be fully understood without an understanding of the actual makeup of the human mind, as explained in Chapter 3 of this work. It could never be understood until the knowledge was revealed through the Bible of the human spirit in man and the actual composition of the human mind. Then he goes on to explain the difference between the physical makeup of the human mind, as compared with the animal brain, and they look basically alike and have the same physical composition. But he shows that there's a difference, and it has to do with the human spirit. But over on page 238, he says, one does not receive the Holy Spirit until he has first of all repented. God grants repentance. Acts 11:18. The second condition to receiving the Holy Spirit is faith. So you have to believe. That means not only believing in God and in Christ, but since Christ is the Word or spokesman of the God family, it means believing what He says. Repentance means a change of mind. Excuse me. Godly sorrow is a much deeper sorrow than remorse, and godly sorrow leads to repentance. It involves not only the heartfelt sorrow for past sins, but a total change of attitude, of mind, and direction and purpose of life. Actually, repentance is more concerned with the future conduct than the past. Interesting statement. The blood of Christ has atoned for the past. Repentance is not penance. There's a difference, see? Nothing you can do can make up for past guilt. The blood of Christ has paid the price of past guilt. It has washed the slate clean. That's something we need to remember, brethren, because a lot of us get depressed or down because thinking of past sins, but you don't need to. You just go forward. I'll continue reading. A converted person is a person with a totally changed or converted mind, a converted mind in which the very mind of God is joined with the human mind. As God says to the Apostle Paul, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of a sound mind, which is a completely changed mind. It has made an about-face in its desires, purposes, and intentions. Break from reading there, but that's true. And it also, that's what we have to grow in, is that mind. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect overnight, and we won't be perfect the day that we're changed into spirit. We'll still be human with weaknesses and making mistakes. It'll take the power of God to complete this work in us, and I'll touch on that momentarily with what God's work says, because we cannot complete that ourselves. We have to do our part, but God will ultimately finish it for us. So take confidence and encouragement in that, brethren, because God will finish the work for us. So when we fall in sin, which we do every day, each and every one of us, but just get back up and do your best to continue going. And we all need to be aware that we all have these, have different weaknesses. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to make it into God's kingdom, because if we continue forward in striving to overcome and develop God's character, He will finish that work in us. But it has to be also done as we are convert this process of conversion and overcoming. It has to be in the way that of God, the way that was revealed to us. And it has to be in the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith or belief system of Jesus Christ. Now again, I'll jump over to page 239 as a subtitle, Why the Church Was Called First. Mr. Armstrong says, at this juncture, let me explain further why the church is called the first fruits of God's salvation. Far from bringing a discrimination against the overwhelming majority of the world not yet called to salvation, it is for the very purpose of calling the rest of the world to salvation. See? Once again, let me remind you, there is a definite order and sequence in God's plan for saving the world, for reproducing Himself. I'll just continue reading here for another page, because it's very good, and it's a good reminder for us all under this subtitle of that I'm trying to cover here about our part, our personal part in God's work. It says, Jesus Christ is the first of the firstfruits. He is the firstborn of many brethren. The church is being called to be changed, developed in character, and finally born at Christ's second coming as God beings, to be kings and priests under Christ when he will set his hand to save the world. In a sense, then, the church shall become co-saviors with Christ. Two things basically were required of Christ to save the world. First, it was necessary for him, who was the maker of us all, to die for all, thus paying the death penalty in our stead. No one could do this but Jesus Christ alone. But many have not realized that we are not saved by the blood of Christ. You will read in Romans 5:10 that we are reconciled to God the Father by the death of Christ, but we shall be saved by his life, by the resurrection. I am writing this particular passage on what the world calls Easter Sunday. Today, the churches and the evangelists have said much about the resurrection of Christ, but virtually nothing about the resurrection of all who shall be saved, and of the resurrection by which people may be saved. Jesus alone could make the sacrifice in payment of our past sins, but the world must look for salvation through his life after his resurrection. The church is the affianced bride of Christ, to be married to the Son of God on his return, after the resurrection of those in the church, after we have attained to the resurrection of the dead as the wife of the Son of God and members of the God family, we shall not only be heirs and co-heirs with Christ, but in a sense co-saviors. The family of God will grow. As kings and priests, the church in the resurrection will be co-rulers under Christ, in restoring the government of God over all nations. But we shall also be as priests and co-saviors with him in saving the world. Next subtitle, why the first fruits are necessary. Now, why was it absolutely necessary that the church be called out of the world to receive salvation during this church age, while the rest of the world was left in spiritual darkness and deception? Before Jesus could qualify to become our Savior and future King, it was necessary for him as the second Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do, to overcome Satan and to choose the mind and government of God instead. If the church is to rule with and under him, if the church is to be priests as well as kings aiding under Christ in saving the world, it was also necessary that those in the church must also qualify by resisting and overcoming Satan. That will not be required of the overwhelming majority of others when salvation comes to them. Salvation will not come to them until after Satan has been put away. So you see, it was far from discriminating against the rest of the world when Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." That's John 6:44. It was necessary that the church be called at a time when each member had to turn from, in other words, repent, turn from, resist, and overcome Satan. Otherwise, we of the church could not qualify for the wonderful position of becoming kings and priests in the kingdom of God during the 1,000 years. This explains what the why of the church and its great purpose. End of reading. So I just wanted to read that as a review, brethren, of what Mr. Armstrong discussed about this conversion process. So we are to overcome ourselves, Satan, and the world. So, yes, there's a work to do publicly, that first phase, that first prong, in other words, that public aspect, but there's also a personal aspect. So hopefully public, in the public aspect, we're all behind in supporting God's work in whatever way we can, in being involved in it in whatever way we can, and many of you are already beginning to do that, and it's very much appreciated. But just as a reminder, in case any of those think that we have neglected this aspect, although it's actually mentioned several times throughout the website, what Mr. Armstrong said about, and I even mentioned it in some of my articles, about what the ministry should have been doing since the death of Mr. Armstrong, which was to prepare the bride of Jesus Christ for that wedding. But they failed to do so, see? So, let's look a little bit closely. Before I do that, though, I want to read something off of the website. From the article that is entitled "The Worldwide News Special Edition of June 24th, 1985." It's a page in of it on itself on the website. But that was roughly 6 months before Mr. Armstrong died, and it was very important. But there's a few statements in there I want to review, because he shows himself he himself states the importance of what we're discussing here today. And let me, I'm on the website right now, so I'm just going to scroll down to a couple of statements that I had underlined whenever I first posted this to the website. But I just want to review it because it ties in with this. Now, the first statement is it's about half, three quarters of the way down, and it's underlined. It says, Mr. Armstrong says, it is now clearly evident that God brought me back for a vital purpose by CPR from death by heart failure. Had I remained dead, the Church of the Living God would have been virtually destroyed by the liberal element that had crept in. So that's Laodiceanism and the ones who want to do away and water down God's truth. Let me go on down further here. This is the telling statement here, brethren. He says, it's very evident to those led by the Holy Spirit of God. See, if we have the Holy Spirit of God, then these things should be evident. It is very evident to those led by the Holy Spirit of God that there was a very significant reason why God brought me back to life at age 85 in 1977. Now listen to this. To once again take over the reins and remove this liberal element, to once again recapture the true values, and to prepare this Philadelphia era of God's church for the coming of Christ and the reign of the kingdom of God. So it's very clear here that Mr. Armstrong knew that the primary purpose of him being brought back was to get the church back on track, but also, and above and beyond, to prepare God's church for the coming. In other words, prepare the bride for the return of Christ, is what he's saying there. So he very much understood the importance of that. But has that been done now, brethren, since Mr. Armstrong died? Obviously not. It has not been done by God's ministry. That's why he has the things he has to say throughout his word about the ministry today. So let's look at a few scriptures about what our personal role is, or what God is doing in us, and what our part is, and how God is doing this. Notice 1 Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In what? The good works. But it says at the beginning, we are his workmanship. So we are, that just shows that God is reproducing himself in us. We are his workmanship, brethren. If we're yielding to God's Spirit and yielding to his government and his authority and his way of life, and yielding our lives completely to him, each and every one of us, and then he will work in us. We will be his workmanship. Notice Philippians, a few chapters over, Philippians chapter 2. And verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." See, it's God who works in you, brethren. Turn back to Ephesians again. Ephesians 3, in verse 20. For Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Well, what is that power that works in us? It's God's Holy Spirit. It's God that's doing that through his power and through his Spirit that works in us. Back to Philippians again, please. Philippians chapter 1. And in verse 5 it says, "For your fellowship is in the gospel." Well, that's the good news or the truth from the first day until now. Notice verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So it's like I said earlier, brethren, that it's going to be God that completes this work in us. We can't do it. We have to do our part. We have to certainly do our part, just like we have to do our part with the other prong or aspect of God's work, the public aspect. But in the personal aspect, we have to do our part as well, which is to strive to overcome self, Satan, and the world. And we still can't do that on our own. That's why God says right here that he will complete it in us. He will be the one. It's going to take his power to complete it. But we have to have the right, what I call AIM, aim. And that means attitude, intent, and motive. So if our aim or attitude, intent, and motive is right with God, then He will complete this work in us. He will do it. And here's another thing to just kind of an overview of God's work, and it includes both aspects that I'm covering here, but it's probably the most important of all. If you'll notice John chapter 6 in verse 28, His disciples said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." So it's not just a matter, as traditional Christianity, they believe a story or message about Christ, but they don't believe in Him or believe what He says. Like I read from Mystery of the Ages a moment ago, it's believing what Christ taught, not just believing that He is the Son of God, but believing what He taught. Well, we know what He taught, brethren, because it's revealed in God's Word, and it was revealed in more detail and clarity to us in the end time through His end time apostle, of what that means to believe in Christ, or the faith of Christ, that faith or belief system of Christ Himself. Well, it's been revealed to us. That, believing that and living it and abiding in it, is part of the work of God. Christ says it is the work of God. Notice now James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, it says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." See, this is part of our overcoming. "And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." See, but it goes here and says, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what? Doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So this is someone who does God's work. That's the individual aspect of it, but as well the public aspect. Someone who supports it fully. Mr. Armstrong gave us many sermons about that, and Christ even states there, I didn't have this scripture on hand, but where he says that where your heart is there your treasure will be also. So that was actually, I believe, in Matthew 6:21. If I remember right, but that is a true aspect. And I fell across Luke 12 here. I'll just read to you briefly. On Luke 12, and it's referring to the kingdom of God. In verse 31, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added to you." That's talking about physical things and sustenance. But in verse 21 it says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Verse 33, not into verse 33. Verse 31 was talking about the kingdom of, seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 33 says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys." Verse 34, that's the same as in Matthew 6:21. It says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." That has been used, I know, over the years to show our attitude towards tithing and offerings, and that is well and true and good, and it's definitely up to date still. But looking at the spiritual aspect, applying it to yourself and your personal life with overcoming, that is a lesson that we can apply to ourselves, brethren, also about how do we look at the aspect of overcoming and conversion and developing God's character and seeking God's kingdom. Is that number one in our life and in our minds and in our thoughts? Is that what we dwell on constantly? Is it our aim, attitude, intent, and motive to lay up our, you know, our heart and our desires? Is it the kingdom of God above all? So see, you can apply these scriptures not just about tithing and offerings, but also to your personal life of overcoming sin and How much do you desire God's kingdom above all? So this has been really a brief message compared to some of my other ones, but I just wanted to show really another aspect of God's work, which is always, and it should go without saying, really, without having to spend a lot of time on it on this website, because the primary purpose of this website, again, is a warning to, and it's based on love for God's people, but it's a warning to God's people and to all people who will heed and listen, because it will eventually be going to all people. And it also serves as a point of contact for those who seek fellowship with others of like mind. And this is to draw us together in the same love and attitude and mind and spirit, and fellowship with each other. But our fellowship truly is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it serves as a reminder of what we're taught, what we were taught, and what was revealed to us through Mr. Armstrong. And not everything that was ever taught or written by Mr. Armstrong is on this website. Not yet. I don't know that it ever will be. But primarily what I try to do is put aspects that are very much overlooked or ignored or omitted today throughout God's church and churches, and things that we need to be reminded of to help bring us back into that foundation, that plumb line that God restored here in the end time, that way of life. So I hope this has been helpful to, just as a reminder that, yes, there is that phase of God's work that is to the public aspect, but is also the personal aspect, as a reminder to strive to overcome. And that is our purpose and goal in our heart and minds, is to be a part of that bride of Jesus Christ, to be in that kingdom, to be qualified as kings and priests in whatever capacity He'll have us to serve in the future. So we do, as we do God's work in the public aspect, we also have a personal or private aspect, which is to overcome sin and to grow in God's character and put on the mind of Jesus Christ, and to ask God for more of His Holy Spirit, and ask to grow in the fruits of His Spirit. Because as we do that, as we put on that mind and grow in that Spirit, in the fruits of the Spirit, we put out human nature, we put out the evil that Satan tries to broadcast in. So the more good that you bring in, the more evil can be cast out of that mind, or our minds. So finally, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a command from Paul to me and to you and every one of us, brethren. And think about each and every word here. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? In the work of the Eternal, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Eternal." So this work that we're doing now, brethren, through this website, for those that are supporting it and are in agreement with us, and some of you have been supporting it, and I do appreciate it very much, and through all your prayers and help that you give. But also that work includes what we're doing in our personal lives and striving to overcome sin and develop God's character. And we're not there yet. We won't be there until God changes us into spirit. But if we have the right attitude, intent, and motive, He will, as He says in His Word, He will complete that work in us. But we have to do like it says here in verse 58. "And I address this to you and to me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." See, hold fast, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Eternal, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Eternal. So until next time, Ben, I do love you all. Take care.